Well, this morning we are going to be looking in the last verses of the book of Acts, message 52. And my wife said to me this morning, she said, well, this will be the last sermon in this series. And I went, well, no, it won't, because there's lots more written after the book of Acts ends about Paul and his fifth journey. Remember, his fourth missionary journey was to Rome, but his fifth journey will be coming. So one more week, Lord willing, as we pick up about 25 different New Testament verses that deal with Paul after prison in Rome. But here today we're in Acts 28, beginning in verse 17 through the end of that chapter, through the end of the book of Acts. Now, as you know, I love to travel. I'm a student of history and geography, and I often throw my neck out trying to see everything possible around me, traveling to every place in the world, taking in the sights, sounds, smell, and smorgasbords of all different sorts of countries and that bombard my senses. Now, do you all have a favorite city that you've visited that you say, boy, I really like that, it sticks in my brain? Do you have a favorite? Okay, Casper is not one of those. I just want to let you know that. But who has a favorite city? Yes?
Osaka, Japan.
Osaka? Okay. Yes?
Kansas City.
Kansas City. I like barbecue. Caleb?
San Diego.
San Diego, beautiful.
I like Rome.
Rome?
Naples, Florida.
Naples?
Florida.
Not Italy.
Nope.
Naples, Florida.
New York City.
New York City. Pardon?
St. Augustine.
St. Augustine.
Okay. Well, that's old. So, we all have something, as soon as you say a favorite city or something that really sticks in your mind, you're really impressed with it. And I started my list. And I don't want to sound boastful, but Quebec and Jerusalem and San Francisco and Beijing and Honolulu, and they all just started to kind of come up. Dallas, Cairo, London, Paris, Hong Kong, Rome. Well, yeah, whenever I travel places like that, I have a wonderful way to describe it. People say, how did you like visiting such and such a place? And I have wonderful adjectives like, oh, it was unreal. It was amazing. It was really neat. Doesn't that really explain to you how it was? Oh, yeah, that's what sounds like a testimony in junior church. Our last sermon ended with Paul entering the city of Rome. He made it. The journey was over. It was a long time. He left Jerusalem under duress in the middle of a night and taken down to Caesarea on the seaport, was there for years in prison, and ministering to the governors, Governor Festus, Governor Felix, King Agrippa, then off to the sea and visiting Sidon and Myna and Cyprus and Crete, and then shipwrecked in the middle of nowhere in the Mediterranean, and then finally ending up in Syracuse on Sicily and in the Naples, Italy, not Florida, Naples, Italy, where he got off the ship and then finally made it to Rome. So, I want to just think of this one thought here. God modifies our plans so that his fingerprints are all over whatever is happening. We have ideas. We have plans. We have things to go. You know, I was supposed to be back where my great-grandfather died in South Africa in March. That was my plan. Well, in March, I ended up where, you know where we ended up in March. Locked down in our own homes in the middle of Wyoming, a long ways from Johannesburg, or the Natal province in the Boer Wars of South Africa. We all have plans, but God modifies them. Now, Paul had plans. He wanted to do this and that. He just couldn't stop Paul. And even when they stopped him, locked him up, he was still faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. And so we see God's hand bringing Paul safely to Rome, attached to a Roman guard, and we come to the final three paragraphs of the chapter. Let's look at verse 17. Do you have your Bibles or your smartphones? Click on Acts 28:17. After 3 days, okay, Paul's in Rome. 3 days, that means he's been able to go and see the Vatican and the Trevi Fountain and, the Colosseum, which hadn't even been built yet. But you get the idea. He'd been there 3 days. Paul called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans." He begins with what I call a meeting of the minds. Paul always went to the Jews first, no matter where he was, no matter what city, whether it was in Thessalonica or Philippi, whether it was in Ephesus or in Cyprus, he always went to the Jews first. And, well, he's in Rome. He's been there 3 days. Okay, it's time to call the Jews in. He can't go, but he's in a rented house. He's under guard, but not like in a dungeon somewhere. He's simply awaiting his trial, his hearing before Caesar, who is there. And he wants to give a report to the Jewish leaders, and so he called in these leaders and said to them, "You know, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything to offend the Jews or the Gentiles, but here I am, a prisoner of Rome. And I've not slandered. I've not forsaken Israel. I've been a missionary to the Gentiles." That's what he's been doing, taking the gospel from Jerusalem and from Antioch in Syria to, well, the entire Mediterranean world at that time. But he delicately explains his circumstances, because I'm sure the Jews are wondering, okay, why should we come listen to this guy? He's a former rabbi. We hear bad things about Christians, and now he wants to talk to us. Should we believe anything the rabbi says? Well, no sedition, no problems whatsoever. And in verse 18 says, I've been held without cause. He said, when they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for a death penalty in my case. The Roman centurion, two governors, the king, the tribune, he's innocent of any crime. The Romans were ready and willing to release him. He didn't say, "Oh, I've been falsely imprisoned. I want to bring a lawsuit against the Jews." Paul said, "No, that's not me. I'm innocent. I'm not a threat to Rome. Felix, Festus, Agrippa, Claudius, Lysias, all of these things are not because they're afraid of what I might do, but that there's been a problem, and it's been with other Jews." So he gives a basic report, trying to delicately diffuse the situation. Now he has to lay out some important reasons, because he has to explain to the people, these are the Jewish leaders from the city of Rome. There aren't a lot of them left because the Jews had been expelled from Rome, and now we're just drifting back in. Jews have always, by the way, been the scapegoat of nations. One of the great I don't know the Latin there, for Israel becoming a nation was because Jews were not given a fair shake in any government of the world. They weren't welcome in the United States. The colonies excluded them, and then others that did let them in gave them just segregated areas where they could be. Difficult time for them. Other nations persecuted them. We all know about the pogroms of the czars of Russia and Eastern Europe, where they were killed by the thousands there and persecuted. And then in the enlightened countries of Europe, like France and Germany, They were, again, very much restricted and limited. And when a Jew was brought on trial, a Jewish man by the name of Dreyfus, in the late 1800s, the jury convicted him not on evidence, but because he was, quote, a Jew. He must be guilty. And so the Jewish leadership from around the world said, we need to form our own nation. The British said, we'll give you land and you can form your own country called Israel. Doesn't that sound great? You know what that land is called today? Uganda. They were giving them land in the middle of Africa and said, that's a good place for Jews. We'll put you in the middle of Africa somewhere. But Theodore Herzl and others said, no, we're going to start buying land and settling back in our native Israel again. So Paul is saying the Jews have been a problem to me. The Jews objected to him being released. The Jews said, oh, he's guilty, but they couldn't prove anything. We've gone through that in the book of Acts and previous messages. And no charges brought against him that stuck. Nothing that he did was bad on the nation. And so he said, you know, this is the reason I'm here. It's because I'm a Jew, but I'm a Jew that believes in the Messiah. I'm a Jew that was different, that believes that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came. Remember back in Acts 14, he was at Iconium, in the middle of modern-day Turkey. Konya, K-O-N-Y-A, I've been there. Not a place, one of my favorite cities in the world, by the way. But he was there, and he said, at Iconium, we entered together in the Jewish synagogue, spoke in a way that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the non-believing Jews stirred up everyone and poisoned their minds against the brothers. There's always been this conflict. So as the world has always hated the Jews, and do we have to mention Himmler and Hitler and Eichmann and those by name? The world has always hated them. Other Jews have always hated Jews that became Christians. They were saved. My 50th reunion some years back, I took my wife. I've gone to every class reunion, 5, 10, all the way through. And my wife has never gone because I graduated high school in Minneapolis. And she has just said, well, I don't know anybody there. I don't know anything there. So for our 50th, I said, I got to take you and actually prove I am happily married. Because everybody thinks, oh, yeah, Dr. Bob says he's happily married, but we've never met his wife, in 50 years. So she went with me, and I was able to lead in prayer at the banquet that we had for our reunion. And I said, how many of you remember me? And about half the hands were raised. It's kind of like our church, about half say, oh yeah, we'll admit to knowing you and that from that many years ago. And I said, I was a born-again Christian, and I was active, and I tried to tell you all about the Lord. And I said, I know that was offensive to some, because some of you were like me that came out of families who had Jewish background. And so I said, I'm not going to ask you to forgive me, because I would go back and do the same thing again. But I want to be able to share the joy of what has happened in my life in 50 years. And so as we ask God to bless, I said, we've got about a third of our class was inner city black students, about a third of our class were Jews, and about a third were bohemians like me that were the mixture of all that were there. And I said, so if you don't mind, we'll just focus on giving God the glory And everyone went, oh, amen, you know, and that's a good thing. So I said, let's pray. And I prayed in Hebrew. And it was quiet. All of my Jewish compatriots who had hated the fact that I had become a Christian were all very, very quiet. Now, some of the Christian folks that were there, my debate partner was a little black gal that I debated with in our high school forensics league and all the schools there, and oh, you know, she's over there going, amen, 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 just rejoicing. Well, okay, Paul is facing the same type of a dilemma. He's become a believer, and the Jews are stirring up trouble. They're unhappy about this whole thing. And he says, wait a minute. What I was doing was just talking about the hope of Israel. I love that phrase. It's in verse 20. He said, for this reason, I've asked to see you and speak with you, because it's of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing these chains. He wanted Jews to see Jesus as their Messiah. He wanted them to believe now, because it was soon going to be too late. Remember, this is now happening in 62, 63 AD. The temple, Jerusalem, is going to be destroyed. Israel is going to be wiped out in 7 years. So Paul is concerned here. He wants to establish a relationship with his audience. And he says, it's the hope of Israel. And I thought, what is he talking about? What's the hope of Israel? The hope of Israel is that their Messiah is coming, and there is going to be a resurrection. They're not going to die and be buried like a dog, and that's the end of it. And so the hope of Israel, he said, this is what gives us the grounds for our unity. We believe in Messiah. We believe that God is going to provide the Messiah. Now, they were all thinking, yeah, God's going to provide a Messiah who's a general. Maybe it'll be George Pattenheimer or somebody like that. And he's going to come and lead us to victory over these evil Romans, and we're going to live happily ever after. No. The Messiah in the Old Testament spoke of a suffering Messiah as well as the one who would reign. But I love it. You know, he could pull scriptures out, you know, from Job 19:25, it says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day, he, the Messiah, the Redeemer, will stand on the earth, and after my skin's been destroyed, okay, I'm dead, buried, worms, you know, I'm gone. Yet in my flesh, I will see God for myself. My eyes will behold him. Isaiah said, the dead shall live, their bodies shall rise, those who dwell in the dust be lifted up. Daniel said, many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting condemnation. So he said, I'm here, I've got the message of hope. Jesus is the Messiah, and if we trust him, we're going to live forever. Amen. Well, the Jews are now really skeptical. They're really unsure what to do. So in verse 21, they change the subject by replying, we haven't received any letter from Judea about you. None of our brothers, none of the other Jews who have been coming to Rome have reported or ever even spoken evil about you. The Jews that wanted him gone back in Jerusalem, even when he went to Caesarea down on the seacoast in the Roman hands, they still wanted him to be killed. But once they put him on a ship and sent him away, the Jews in Israel were happy. We don't have the troublemaker Paul anymore. They didn't send any witnesses. They didn't send any legal documents. And of course, all the legal documents Paul had brought on the ship were lost because of the shipwreck on Malta. And so they said, we haven't even heard anything about you. You've been preaching, what, Paul's been 20 years? Three missionary journeys, now ending his fourth one in Rome? And they go, sorry, guy, we really don't even know who you are. Paul was gone. That was the goal of the high priest and the Jews in Jerusalem, so no one cared anymore. But they had heard about the gospel. They'd heard about the message of Messiah. They heard about the message of eternal life. And so verse 22 begins with a big but. He said, oh, we haven't heard anything about you, nothing evil at all, but we want to hear from you what your views are with regard to this sect, the word is schism, the one that's dividing Judaism, making a break, that everyone we know is talking against. They might not have known Paul. Because let's face it, folks, what's important, the messenger or the message? Not a hard question. You can answer. You don't have to be just a pew potato. Okay. The message is what's important. Jesus is Messiah. You've got to repent of your sin and believe in the gospel and believe in him. The message is important. The messengers come and go. Messengers die. The older I get, the more I don't like that word die. I had a cut in my head this week, and my wife was doctoring it up and figuring out whether I needed to go to the ER for stitches or not. And she's cleaning it out, and I said, well, take a picture. I'm part of your generation now, right? We'll post it on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter or whatever all the other things are that we can do. And she said, I'll take a picture, but you can't put it online. If you'd like to visit with me afterwards, privately, I've got this neat picture of a bloody gash in my head. Oh, it's just, yeah, I know. You're just, ooh, how great. Okay. Today, I think, wait a minute. All of a sudden, my head split open and it started to bleed. I am getting old. That's something that old people have happened. I've heard that hair falling out is also a sign of that, of old people. And so obviously I'm much younger than many of you here, but we'll just keep right on moving along. I can't believe it. Oh, okay. Thank you, Jim. He said, okay, the message is important. The messenger dies. I'm going to die. I'm going to be gone. That's one of the reasons why we're spending more time praying as a church in that. They realize that, this December is my 50th anniversary of full-time ministry, and you just do the math. Okay, children, you're starting homeschool? Do the math there. I've been a minister out of college, out of graduate school, for 50 years. Okay, now how old do you have to be before you finish high school, and then you go to college, and then you get your graduate degree, and then add 50 to it?
90.
90, thank you. Okay. I feel sorry for you kids if he's your teacher. Sorry there. All right. The message is what's important. They wanted to know, what is this message? What is this Christianity? What is this? Is Jesus really Messiah? He said, we want to get back to you. And not just us, the leaders. They probably four or five of the elders there in Rome. He said, we want to bring in others. We want to have a discussion on this and learn. Now, if they just said, well, okay, Paul, we'll talk to you about it sometime. Then you'd say, oh, yeah, well, that's kind of a what did John MacArthur say, a diplomatic cautious, non-committal. Well, we'll talk about it someday. Paul goes, oh, okay, let me check my calendar. And he Googles through and he says, okay, I'm free in 3 days. Let's meet again. Because then it isn't just some sort of a well, okay, you know, God bless you. I don't believe you. I don't really want to talk to you again. It's, okay, let's set it up and let's look at what the scripture says. Because the messenger, Paul, me, doesn't matter. The message is what's important. We've seen that all the way through the book of Acts, ever since Jesus ascended to heaven. And what did he tell the disciples? You will be my witnesses. You're the ones that are going to give out the message. You're all going to die. Your descendants will die. But you're going to be giving out the message, because the message, God's more concerned about getting the message out than anything else. Which leads us to the other point in our message, which is the message of Messiah. Because verse 23 picks up the story and said, when they'd appointed a day, they set up a date and time. They came to him at his lodging in even greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them that about Jesus, both from the Torah and the prophets, two of the three parts of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, the writings like Psalms and that, that wasn't the focal point of their study that day. But from dawn till dusk, from cover to cover, Paul's got an audience that wants to know the message. And I'm sure it's like saying sic 'em to a hungry dog. Paul is ready to go. He wants to proclaim the message so that the individuals there listening to him will believe. Because without hearing the word, what are you going to believe? Well, I believe in a God. Paul already wrote and said, yeah, the demons believe that. That doesn't get you to heaven. Everybody wants to believe in some sort of a God. Today, most of them, the God is in Wall Street or in their pocketbook or their own lives. Everybody's a God to himself. But he wanted to give them so that they would be saved and so that he would have free intercourse with the Jews in Rome. He's dealing with the crowd now. He's got this whole group. Let's sit down with the Torah, with the prophets, the writings, unroll the scrolls, and look and see what it is. He said, I want to talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, we all know, is God's ruling over the world. He rules in a general sense because God is sovereign and in control. Do you think COVID-19 surprised God? No, he knew it. Do you think that you sitting here today is something, oh, I tricked God, I came to church? No, he knew that. So the God is in control today. But he's also, all through the Old Testament, given scripture after scripture of where he actually rules on the earth. The king is going to come, he's going to sit on a literal king on a literal throne in a literal city of Jerusalem and rule the world literally for the kingdom age. And we use the word millennium because it's talked about as 1,000 years. That's going to come. And so he's saying, okay, the focus here is on the kingdom. How do we become part of this kingdom? Well, generally, everybody's in the kingdom, right? Because God's the king and we're all alive here. Specifically, he's going to rule and reign literally someday. But what did Jesus tell Nick at night? Remember Nicodemus who came at night to Jesus? Yeah, Nick at night. I'm sorry, I got a giggle from the front row. Nicodemus said, well, you're a great teacher. Talk to me. John 3. And Jesus said what? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Ta-da! Tie the Old Testament into the new message of the gospel. You have to be born again. You have to repent of your sin and trust Jesus as Messiah, as the Savior. When Jesus died, we celebrated that just a few minutes ago in the Lord's Supper, his death and burial, and his resurrection. Sunday morning, the word came out to the disciples that his body was gone. Some women had said they'd seen him alive. Two disciples said, you know, we can't believe that. You know, how are you going to believe these women? You know, they're probably just having a vision or something like that. It can't be real. And so they headed back on down the road, back down to the sea. They got down to the area towards Emmaus, about 10 miles down from Jerusalem, downhill. And remember what happened? Luke 24 tells us that Jesus joined with them on the road. They didn't know it was Jesus. He had risen from the dead. They were not sure about the whole thing. And he said, why are you gloomy? They said, well, the great prophet we thought was Messiah was killed. And so now we're discouraged. We're going back home. Jesus answered their discouragement and their gloominess and their defeat by doing exactly what Paul did here. Opening up the scriptures. Luke 24, 27 says that he began at Moses, the Torah, and the prophets, and he interpreted everything that was written about himself from the scriptures. And we read that their eyes were opened. They realized, this is the Messiah. This is true. He's not only died and buried, but he's risen from the dead. God's stamp of approval, the resurrection, shows that the atonement was accepted. The message is true. That's exactly what Paul's doing. Just what Jesus did in Luke 24. Taking the scripture. And folks, that's what we need to do. People say, well, I don't understand about this repenting and believing and all of these things. Take them to the Word. Remember, it's not the messenger. It's the message. Take them to the Word. Verse 24, in the beginning of verse 25, says, some were convinced by what he said. Others wouldn't believe, even disagreeing among themselves. Kind of a microcosm of Paul's entire ministry. Share the message with the Jews. Some will believe, some won't believe. Matter of fact, it doesn't say that some didn't believe. It said they refused to believe. Paul laid out the evidence, the scriptures, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I know he didn't say it, but the implication was, you got to believe this. This is a scripture. This is what God said. If you don't believe that, you're dumber than a bag of hammers. That's kind of the literal Hebrew translation there. You've got to believe it. And they refused to believe. Ever met anybody like that? I sure have. I could talk till I'm blue in the face. Lay out the scripture, lay out the logic, lay out the whole gospel plan. And they'll look at me and say, you're crazy. I'm not going to believe that. They choose, they just don't believe it. They don't want to believe it. It's not a matter of the gospel presentation, it's a matter of the hardened heart. Because folks, unless God changes the heart, we can talk and talk and talk, and it won't make any difference. Benjamin Franklin said, a person convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Poor Richard's Almanac. And, you know, we can share the gospel, and then somebody says, well, I don't believe that. It's the hardness of the heart. What do? We say, okay, stay away from me. I don't want to ever talk to you again. No. Because I don't know about you, that's the way I was when I first heard the gospel. I said, I don't want to believe that. Man, the first time I heard the gospel, somebody told me if I didn't trust Jesus, I was going to burn forever in hell. Now, is that a nice thing to say to a 9-year-old? You're going to die. By the way, that's not nice to say when you're 72. You're going to die. You're going to burn in hell forever and ever. Oh, man. You talk about going. I went to every church I knew. I didn't want to go to hell. But I didn't accept the gospel. God was working, changing, and finally changed this old heart of stone into a living heart. And it was like somebody went click and the light came on. And I went, oh, I'm going to hell. The mystery of God's working is amazing to me. But Paul said, okay, we're going to use the scripture, we're going to explain it, and if you believe, you believe. If not, we'll talk again. Because it might take 2 times, or 3 times, or 33 times, or 133,000 times. But if you are God's child and he is working in your heart, you will believe. So I like the phrase I used here that he hammered away. He's saying, okay. He's saying, now, by the way, in your different translations, verses 24, 5, 6, and 7 are sometimes translated in different order, so your phrasing might not be exactly like mine. Just understand that some put this phrase first and this one last. It's different translators doing that. But in mine, verse 25 ends, Paul made the statement, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people, say, you'll hear, but you'll never understand. You'll see, but you'll never perceive. You see, that's Isaiah had said that back in Isaiah 6:9, that people's hearts are hardened. They'll look you right in the eyes and say, I don't get it. I don't believe that. I think you're crazy. I'm not going to do that. If I have to admit I'm a sinner, I have to admit that I need a Savior. That's hard. That's self-effacing. I don't want to do that. Jesus, by the way, quoted Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 4 times. You can read it in Matthew 13, the sermon that he preached there of the kingdom. He said, in your case, the Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled. You'll indeed hear, but never understand. You'll see, but never perceive. This people's hearts have grown dull, and their ears can barely hear. Their eyes are closed, lest they should see with their eyes or hear with their ears. And then they would turn, and I would heal them. They would repent. He says it again in Mark 4:12, in Luke 8:10, and in John 12:39 and 40, just before, this is, you know, Palm Sunday time, you know, this is just before his crucifixion. He says, he's blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and believe with their heart. Paul wanted to make sure that the people understood this is expected. He doesn't expect a big revival and 10,000 Jews come walking down the aisle to his living room and kneel and accept Jesus as Savior. That's not what Paul expects here. He expects that he's going to have opposition. People aren't going to believe. That it's going to take more and more and more working with them until the Spirit of God does that. Verse 27 continues, said, this people have grown dull with their ears. They can barely hear. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with them, or hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. Without God's work, we're blind. We're hopeless. Someone said, weren't you religious as a kid? Yeah. Weren't you really scared when you heard about going to hell? Yeah, I went to Mass. I went to the Catholic Church because part of the kids in my neighborhood were Catholic. I went over to the Fremont Tabernacle, which was a Pentecostal church, By the way, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker would later be youth workers at that church a block from my house. And they didn't believe in wearing makeup or anything like that. I don't know what happened to Tammy Faye. But some of you that understand that situation, I tried everything. I was looking around. Somebody said, well, see, you were searching for God. What does the Bible say? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seek after God. I was seeking some sort of religion, some sort of peace. I was seeking for some answer. But I'd heard the gospel and I didn't want that. I was seeking for something I could do. Because that's what people want in salvation. I need to do something. Do I need to be baptized? Do I need to give money? Do I need to quit? Well, there aren't a lot of deep sins that a 9-year-old is involved in. But, okay, I need to quit cussing because I was really a good cusser. Okay? Let's see. I need to obey my parents. Well, that's not ever going to happen, so let's move on quickly to the next point. You know, all these people come up with ideas of what can we do? Paul said, you're blind. But you got to believe. Because people didn't believe, he concludes his thought in verse 28 by saying, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been offered to the Gentiles. And they'll listen. If the Jews won't listen, we go to the Gentiles. For salvation is God's gift. If some reject salvation, that doesn't make salvation ineffective. It doesn't make God wrong. It means they've rejected it. They made a choice. Paul said, okay, you make your choice, but I'll show my power among all the nations, God had said in Psalm 67, and Paul was living proof of that as he'd gone for 20 years to all the nations. This isn't a Jew versus Gentile thing. It's a matter of believing and not believing. So the result, I thought, boy, this is a kind of a negative way to end the book of Acts. The result was in verse 29, when he had said these words, the Jews departed and continued to argue among themselves. But folks, that's a fantastic verse. Because that's what the word does. It cuts down to the heart. Some are going to believe. Some are going to reject it. But God's working. So they're arguing with each other. They're without excuse. They've heard the gospel. Paul had written 15 years earlier to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 3:14, he said, their minds are closed. For to this day a veil remains when they hear the old covenant, the law, read. And it can only be taken away by the new covenant in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 says, even if our gospel is hidden or veiled over, it's veiled to those who are perishing, to whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they won't see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. For we don't proclaim ourselves, remember, the man, nothing. The message is important. We don't proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who shines in our hearts. And so Luke writes, he doesn't give us any details about Paul. He doesn't say, oh yeah, Paul had to wait a couple years to get all the evidence together. Then he went to Caesar and he said this and that. No, none of that's there. 2 years have gone by when Luke is writing this. Paul is still under house arrest. He's still there. It says in verse 30, Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed everyone who came. 5 years have gone by now since preaching to the crowd at the temple in Jerusalem. Paul is still a prisoner. He's ministered to Onesimus, a runaway slave of Philemon. He's written Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and a little note to Philemon as well. Jesus had spoken a parable in Matthew 22 that said that God prepared a feast for Israel and nobody came. So he sent out a second invitation and said, hey, did you miss the news? We're having a party. You got to come. You get a new robe to put on. You get to sit at the feast. You get to have this great party. And nobody came. What did they do? They killed the messenger. Messengers don't matter. The message does. Are you getting the point of the sermon today? They killed the messenger. And then Jesus said in, I think it's verse 14 of Matthew 22, all right, you won't come, you won't respond to the invitation, you kill the messengers that are telling it, we're going to send to everybody else. We're going to go to the Gentiles. We're going to go to the poor, the needy, anybody else. We'll give them the new robes and invite them into the feast. And they'll receive it gladly. And so he welcomed all these people in, just like the parable spoke. And verse 31 concludes the book of Acts, that he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. See, preaching, teaching, that's what we do. Some people stand up and sermonize and everybody will go, oh boy, what a great rhetoric and what wonderful speaker. No, you need to preach and teach. We need to exhort and explain things and do that. And talk about the Lord Jesus the Christ or the Messiah. We need to do all this. And no one, no Jews, no Gentiles, no Roman soldiers, no one stopped him. God provided Paul with rented facilities that could accommodate a big crowd, people dropping in all the time for years. He provided a message and the boldness to proclaim it. He provided the protection of Rome. Nobody's going to scare off Paul because he's got a soldier there living in there. He's got his own, you know, Roman bodyguard, as it were. And so, you know, if he'd been declared innocent, nobody would have listened to him. But here, they keep coming. They keep wanting to hear. And though the book of Acts seems to end abruptly, we know that more will be coming. But Luke has done his job. He's shown how the gospel was taken from Jerusalem to Judea, the province around, to Samaria, the next country area, and then all the Roman world. The ethnicity was expanded. He went to the Jew first and then the Gentile, Romans 1. 15 and 16 tells us. He wrote that God's work was just beginning. This is the early church. These are the first converts. But they're our brothers and sisters. They're the people that have been, they've been in heaven for a couple thousand years. And when they hear other gospel being proclaimed today like it is, don't you think in heaven they're up there cheering? Don't you think that they're saying, yeah, preach it, brother. Teach the word. Tell people. Because proclaiming the good news, preaching the message, is what advances the gospel. That's the story that began in Acts 1, 52 sermons ago, and hasn't ended yet.